Galatians chapter 6 tonight as we continue our study of Galatians. And we come to the little portion at the close of this letter, Galatians 6, verse 6 through 10. And this is an interesting passage that has a great lesson for us. In fact, it is a life lesson. Galatians 6, verse 6. And let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, as or while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Let us pray together. We thank you, Father, for the Apostle Paul and the letter that he has written to us, and ask that all of these lessons that we have learned so far from this book would come together for us as we look to the close of the book. We ask that you would help us to remember that the gospel is free, that it is not based on our own righteousness and our own works, but on free grace. And we ask that you would help us to remember that that grace sets us free, free from the bondage of the law, free to live in Christ and obey him, free to walk by the Spirit and by faith. And we ask, as we come to these lessons at the end of this book, where Paul often gives practical commands and suggestions and corrections, that you would help us to see that everything he has said up to this point is to teach us that Jesus Christ is our hope, that the life that we now live by faith, we live by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself up for us. Help us, O Lord, to believe this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want us to study these few verses and see that Paul is trying to bring some applications of what he has taught so far. That the gospel of Christ, as we have said, must not be traded in for anything. There must be no additions to it or subtractions from it. That we must never get into the mode of thinking that we have a gospel of Christ plus. That if we do this or do that or add this or add that, somehow it makes us more acceptable to God. Nor that if we do not do this or that in terms of obedience, it makes us less acceptable to God. Our acceptability before God is based upon the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if anyone comes, Paul says, and brings a different gospel than this, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. There must be no trading in of the gospel in order to live as a Christian. As we were talking this morning about the resurrection, more and more, I believe I see as a pastor in this land that the simplicity of the gospel, of living by faith in Christ and understanding his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascended glory, is somehow overlooked. When what we have in the scriptures, in his teachings and the teachings of the apostles, is a continual return to him who loved us and gave himself up for us, a remembrance of his death till it transforms us, a remembrance of his resurrection till it gives us hope, And living like that every day is what it means to live as a Christian. And so now he comes at the end of this work in chapter 6 and seems to have a summary of applications and directions. And Paul often does this at the end of his letter. After he has given the basic content of his epistle, sometimes at the end he brings a lot of directions and greetings and summaries in that last chapter. And I believe he is doing that here. And so sometimes it seems as if the things that he says are not connected with the previous things. But it really is not so. Because in everything that he is doing here, he is calling Christians to live like they believe the gospel. And so in chapter 5, verse 26, we saw last week that he said, "Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." The gospel of Jesus Christ creates humility instead of arrogance. It creates a peaceful spirit instead of a warlike spirit, because it humbles us and shows us that there is absolutely nothing we can do and nothing that is worth anything we can do that makes us acceptable to God. We all come as sinners. There is no reason to boast except in Christ. And so to have an arrogant, challenging, envying spirit one another is totally contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether it's in the home or in the church or in the world. And we saw that there is a special call in chapter 6, verse 2, to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ, to not live independently as Christians, but to have a special spirit toward each other, to not have a boastful, arrogant spirit, but actually a humble, concerned spirit. Instead of challenging one another, bearing each other's burdens, helping, putting our shoulder to the wheel, putting our hands to the load, and helping our brethren spiritually, physically, in whatever way God has brought to us in this assembly. And so, as he continues this discussion of the attitudes that we're to have toward each other, in verse 10 he says, "Let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." So he's continuing in verses 6 through 10 with this spirit. How do we treat each other as Christians? And how do we treat all men as well? Do good to all men, especially to those who are the household of faith. Well, there are three divisions that I would like us to consider this text under this evening. And the first one is in verse 6, that we are to have a proper attitude toward those who teach us. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, especially because it could be considered self-serving. But it is here in the scripture, verse 6. Let the one who is catechized, is what the word is, or the word with who, the one who is a catechumen, which is a term in the early church for those who believed that they had come to know Christ and now they were being taught the way of Christ before their baptism. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. That there is to be a certain attitude toward those who teach the word. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me, we find that the word to teach is one of the qualifications for the eldership. And if you will take the word teach in your concordance and follow it through, what you come up with is that there is a sense in which Christians are to teach each other. It says in Titus 2 that the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be workers at home, and so forth. And there are many ways that Christians teach each other. But the word teach is especially used throughout the New Testament of those who are in the teaching office. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says in verse 11, "Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority or rule over a man, but to remain quiet. Now, this is speaking of the relationship in the church. And this is one of the reasons that we do not believe that it is proper for a woman to be put into the teaching office of the church as a pastor. And this is one reason why Brother Al Mohler, Dr. Mohler, is under such fire at Southern today. He would not hire a professor who believed that it was appropriate for women to be pastors in churches. And yet we have this passage here where Paul says, I do not allow a woman to teach or to rule over a man. This is the teaching office, is what he's talking about here. The eldership, the pastor's office. For some reason, in God's wisdom, which we must trust, he has chosen for men to be in that position and not women. And as a result, we do not believe that women should be pastors, because the teaching office carries with it the authority of God. And he joins here teaching and ruling, or teaching and authority. And God has chosen that particular division of labor that begins in nature when he made Adam and Eve continue into the church. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 2, it says, an overseer or a bishop must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, which indicates he must be a man, and temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able or apt to teach. And here again, the teaching gift in the church is used throughout the scripture, especially to indicate the office of bishop or overseer or elder or pastor. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says he gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers to equip the saints for the work of service. So the teaching office is what Paul is likely referring to back over in Galatians chapter 6. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it's one of those passages in verse 17 that explains what he's getting at in Galatians. In 1 Timothy 5:17, Paul says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he's threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. In verse 17 and 18, Paul's instructing Timothy to teach the church that the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor. And that phrase is used probably in terms of honorarium, financial support, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And he uses the Old Testament righteousness that the ox must not be muzzled while he's threshing, and sees the equity in that commandment is to be applied to any who labor. The labor is worthy of his hire. And so when Paul deals in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, he says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. It's speaking of everything, of prayer, praying for those who teach, encouraging those who teach, supporting those who teach. And Paul makes it plain to the churches, though he himself would take nothing as an apostle from the churches, that he himself may be able to preach the gospel freely. He encourages the churches to share all good things with him who teaches. And I'd like to move on from that. Enough is said for that. In verse 7 through 9, we have the real principle I want us to get at tonight. And that is that whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. This is a principle of life. This is something that God has said will happen. It's both a warning and a promise. And he says it so in these verses. Do not be deceived, he said. God is not mocked. In other words, God is not going to act as if it doesn't matter what a person sows. sooner or later, God will cause a reaping of what one sows. When you throw seed in a garden or corn in a field, hopefully corn will come from that. If you sow weeds and tares in a field, weeds and tares will come from that. There is a spiritual principle that whatever we sow, that also shall we reap, because God is not mocked. He is just. He will bring all things to a rightness sooner or later. And so he says in verse 8, "For the one who sows in his own flesh," or to his own flesh, "shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life." Now, what does he mean by that? Well, what you invest in, that is the return you will get. If you sow to the flesh, that is, if you live your life for fleshly things, that is all you will get out of it, and in eternity you will reap corruption. To sow a life on flesh into fleshly things means that we give our life to the things that have to do with what we touch and taste and feel. It means those things that we can handle, those things that we do physically in the world. If we give our life to work and make that our God, that is all we will reap. If we neglect our family because of our work, the only thing we will reap is a positive record at work and a negative record with our family. If all we set our minds upon are the things of this world, the houses and the clothes and the cars, and we study how we can be happier with the things of this world, and we give our life to people and things in this world, that is what we will reap from this world. If we dedicate ourselves to understanding and influencing the politics and the government of this country, instead of primarily preaching and spreading the gospel, we will reap that sooner or later. There is a biblical principle that whatever you put your time in, invest your energies in, and focus your mind upon, that is what you will get in return. And if you focus it upon the things of the flesh, that is all you will get out of it, things of the flesh. There will be no spiritual return. There will be no comfort from God, no experience of God, no wisdom from God. God is just. He will not be mocked. And those who ignore him and build their lives upon things and people and the things of this life will reap the things of the flesh and corruption in the next world. And as I went through the various commentaries on what it means that the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, it means this: that if you build your life on fleshly things in this life, in the next life you will go to hell. That's what it means. That's what the word corruption means. Everlasting fire, everlasting punishment and destruction, because the alternative is eternal life. And the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. God is just. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 10. Here's the person who sets their mind on the things of the flesh. Psalm chapter 10. And this whole psalm is a call to God to bring justice to those who set their lives upon the things of the flesh, who live for this world. Because as David prays this psalm, He looks at the wicked and how they prosper in setting their mind on the things of the flesh and says, this is not fair. Hear what he says. Why dost thou stand afar off, O Lord? Why dost thou hide thyself in times of trouble? In pride, the wicked hotly pursues the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boast of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him, and all his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Thy judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his adversaries, he snorts at them. He says to himself, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not be in adversity. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the hiding places, he kills the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the unfortunate. He lurks in a hiding place as a lion in his lair. He lurks to catch the afflicted. He catches the afflicted and draws them into his net. He crouches, he bows down, and the unfortunate fall by his mighty ones. He says to himself, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. This is the way the person that sets their mind on the flesh thinks. They pursue only the things of this life. And in the back of their mind, they say, I'll get away with it. And it even looks that way to believers sometimes. As David looks at the wicked and sees that they are not caught in their snares. And he prays in verse 12, Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thy hand. Do not forget the afflicted. Why has the wicked spurned God? He has said to himself, Thou will not require it. That's what the wicked says. God will not require anything of me. He will not pay me back. I will not reap what I have sown. Thou hast seen it, for thou hast beheld mischief and vexation to take it into thy hand. The unfortunate commits himself to thee. Thou hast been the helper of the orphan. Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Seek out his wickedness until thou dost find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. Nations have perished from his land. O Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt strengthen their heart. Thou wilt incline thine ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed. That man who is of the earth may cause terror no more. God is not mocked. He is just. And whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap, because God will bring it to pass. It takes faith to believe that. It means that we must recognize that the invisible God is the judge of all the earth, and he will bring this to pass in those that we see outside of ourselves who are wicked. And we see injustice seem to carry on from day to day and year to year and life to life. And it makes us wonder, is God righteous? Is he there? Will he bring it to pass? And Paul says to the Galatians, God is not mocked. Sooner or later, perhaps before his judgment seat on the last day, everything will be brought to justice. And whatsoever a man has sown, that shall he also reap. If you build your life on things apart from Jesus Christ, you will reap that. And in the end, God will not be mocked by it. If you sow in the flesh, you shall reap corruption. That's why Paul said in Romans 8, the mind set on the flesh is death, for it is hostile to God, and it does not submit to the law of God. Indeed, it cannot. But the mindset on the Spirit, Paul said, is life and peace. And so that's the other alternative here. To sow to the Spirit so that you will reap eternal life. That is, to build your life upon Jesus Christ and building a life that's an honor to Him, a spiritual life, a life that shows the fruit of the Spirit, a life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, a life in which you are trying to build the character of God in your life. That the most important thing in your life is not what kind of house you live in now, but what kind of house you will live in eternally. Not whether or not everyone likes you now, but whether God likes you now. Not whether or not you have all the comforts and freedom from trouble in this life because you've surrounded yourself with enough wealth to heal all your diseases, and to keep out all the criminals, and to drive any car you want. But because you are building a life in which you are hoping by God's grace to build a life of Christ-likeness, of being able to increase in your love for men, greater in your patience toward your family, quicker to forgive than you used to be, more responding to those who are in need, who need help, instead of spending your time and your energies on yourself and yourself and yourself like you used to. Those who sow to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. It is a principle of God. Those who set their mind on the things of the flesh shall reap the things of the flesh, but in the next life, they shall reap corruption. And those who sow their lives to the things of the Spirit, the things of Christ, those shall reap the things of the Spirit and eternal life. I believe what it gets down to here is, are you as a Christian, if you're a Christian, willing to use the means that God has given you to sow to the Spirit, that you may reap from the Spirit? For instance, do you actually study the Word of God and sow the Word of God into your mind and heart so that you begin to understand God's will, God's ways, the promises of God that He will keep toward you no matter the circumstances of your life? Or do you refuse to do that? You spend plenty of time reading the paper or watching TV, are doing these other things that sow to the flesh but cannot help you spiritually? Do you sow to prayer? One of the means God has given, where He said, you have not because you ask not. And when you do ask, He said in James, you ask from the wrong motive so that you may spend it on your pleasures. But do you sow with prayers like this? Lord, increase our faith. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Lord, open my mind. Illumine my mind. Help me to understand more of the height and breadth and depth and width of the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where you cry out to God to help you to understand His ways and His gospel and the will that He has for your life. If you do not sow to the things of the Spirit, you will not reap the things of the Spirit. If you do not make use of and commit yourself to the people of God, the church of God, which He has given for a place of worship and mutual encouragement, you will not reap the benefits of Christian fellowship, Christian submission one to the other, and sometimes loving Christian discipline to help us along the way. Because whatsoever a man sows and invests himself in and sets his mind upon, that is also what he reaps. Those who set their minds on Christ and the things of the Spirit will reap eternal life and the blessings that come to the Christian. And those who don't, won't. We must, as Christians, consciously, with our full energies, sow good seed. We must sow to the Spirit, not to the flesh. Because whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap. Because God will not be mocked. We believe in a God of grace and mercy. And we have every encouragement here in this passage that if we sow to a God of mercy and grace and seek to follow the Christ who spared not his own life for our soul, we shall reap beautiful and meaningful and full rewards and blessings. We shall know more of Christ. We shall know more of his grace and love. And we shall know more of the strength of the Holy Spirit to go step by step, day by day, down the paths of the Christian life he's ordained. But those who will not and continue to set their minds on the things of the flesh and live like that will reap corruption. Now, what else do we have here in verse 9? Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. What he's really getting at in verse 9 and in this principle of sowing and reaping is this. Do not get tired of doing good. If you will not grow weary and not lose heart, and keep investing your time and your energies and your life in others doing good, one day there is a spiritual principle here that will come to pass. You shall reap. There are so many reasons to lose heart when you're trying to give of your time and your energies to others. Sometimes the things that are involved are very hard. Just time-wise, effort-wise, and sometimes just plain old emotionally. To try to help someone who's going through a hard time, to be there for them, to listen to them, to talk to them. And you may come away and say, that just wipes me out, physically, emotionally. It makes me tired. Sometimes our efforts to do good to others take a long time, where a trial of sickness or difficulty or a trial of work or some kind of family problem or emotional turmoil is just carried out over a long period of time. And we go day by day by day, and we think, I cannot go another day with this. I am drained. I am tired. I don't know what to do, and it's just too long. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time, which is always God's time, rarely ever our time, rarely ever our time, we shall reap. We shall reap if we do not grow weary and quit. If we think it's just not worth it, there's not enough response. There's not enough return for the investment, spiritually speaking, emotionally speaking, time speaking, as we try to invest our lives in others, as we try to serve sacrificially as Christ has first served us. There are times when we may want to quit. And sometimes there are times when it's right to quit. For if a brother does not work, neither let him eat. But what he is dealing with here is the responsibility of Christians to bear one another's burdens, to assist, to labor, to lay out ourselves, to not grow weary and tired of this, first in our family, toward our husbands and our wives, secondly, toward our children, thirdly, toward our parents and broader family, but especially toward the people of God. We shall reap if we do not grow weary. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said, "One plants, another waters, but God causes the growth." But somebody has to plant. And somebody has to water for God to cause the growth. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how shall they hear if someone is not sent? God has chosen his kingdom to grow spiritually, and his work in the hearts of others to increase, oddly enough, through the hands of men, as well as the work of the Spirit in their hearts. And we as Christians cannot reach a point where we grow weary, lose heart, and quit. We shall reap. That is a promise. That is a promise of God. It isn't a suggestion. It is a promise that if we stand by with the gospel, with our friends, with our family, if we serve in any way God has given us without neglecting our friends or family, if we will not grow weary, if we will not lose heart, we shall reap. So then, in verse 10, we come to the third thing. Every Christian must have a proper attitude. So then, while we have opportunity, or as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Sometimes we pray for an opportunity to witness of the gospel to somebody. And then someone crosses our path that needs the gospel. And instead of looking on that as an answer to prayer, and an opportunity that God has given us, we sit around saying, "Should I say anything or not, God?" as if he's going to strike us with some kind of vision to tell him about Christ or not. What Paul is saying here is, as we have opportunity, let us do good. Let us do good. If we want to pray that our church be more loving, more caring, more concerned for one another, and God crosses our path with somebody, why should we sit around expecting God to give a miraculous sign that we should do good to this person when he has answered our prayer right in our face? So then, as we have opportunity, which God gives to us, let us do good. Make the most of our time, because the days are evil. Take opportunity as it comes. Every day is a day to serve Christ. Every day is a day to serve all men and everyone that crosses our path. When someone is being ridiculed by others, we step forward and be the one to encourage them and be kind to them. When someone is cast down and discouraged and there is no one to help, we step in and help. when no one else will lift a finger to lift the burden from another, we are the ones who are there. Let us do good to all men as we have opportunity. Because God has called us to that. And especially, Paul says, to those who are of the household of the faith. And that is the local church of God that you're a part of. The church is not the building. It is this assembly of people that he has gathered out of their sins into an eternal kingdom. This group of people for whom Christ shed his blood and has somehow thrown us together as a place of worship and fellowship and living together, that we might love one another and help one another grow as Christians. And that means sacrificing some of our own time, our own preferences, our own ways to do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of the faith. And there really never gets a time when we get over that. For through the scriptures, it tells the younger men to treat the older men as fathers, the younger women to treat the older women as mothers, the older women to teach the younger women how to love their husbands, the older men how to teach the younger men how to be strong in the Lord and have courage in Christ. It is something that we're called to do that builds a church. To take that mission that God has given us and to believe in it. That if we lay out our life to invest our life and sow our life in others, in due time, we shall reap if we do not lose heart and grow weary. It's very easy to grow weary and lose heart when people don't respond for all the time you've given. When you ask them or they ask you your opinion and you say it and they say, nope, that's not it. When you have prayed for them over and over again that they would seek Christ or become serious about Christ in their life, and they seem to keep walking down the path of sowing to the flesh instead of to the spirit. It is so easy to grow weary, to let the hands hang down, to let the prayers cease to be prayed, to avoid, to withdraw, to find an easier path to go. But there is something we need to remember. The Lord Jesus Christ sowed to the Spirit, and he reaped the things of the Spirit. In the garden, he sowed the ground with great sweat drops as of blood that dripped from his brow to the earth, as he agonized over facing the cross for us. And he sowed in the ground eternal life as his blood dripped from the cross. And God accepted it as a sweet-smelling aroma and sacrifice for his people. He did not grow weary. He did not lose heart. He knew the promise of his God, that all that the Father had given him, that among them he would lose nothing but raise them up on the last day, and that he would reap if he did not grow weary and lose heart. And the same promise is given to us, that if the gospel is true at all, and we dedicate our lives to doing good to all men, bringing them the truths of Christ and serving them with the grace and love of Christ, especially those of the household of faith, we shall reap in due time. Have you dedicated your life to doing that? First of all, to sowing to the Spirit instead of to the flesh, and building your life on Christ instead of things and people and pleasures. Building your life upon Christ and serving Him and others He brings across your path as you have opportunity. If you dedicate your life to that, you shall reap eternal life, because that's the kind of life a Christian leads, one who is living by grace. The one who reaps, who sows his life to the things of the flesh will reap corruption. And if there's ever a place where this principle of sowing and reaping will be seen to be true, it is in the place where the people of God who have reaped all the benefits of